Well, I don't mind everybody being a little a little tired this evening. It'll be a good contrast to my junior church this morning. Just don't everybody ask me to use the bathroom at one time. I'm going to let two go at a time. That's it. And I don't have a Quasi price for everybody. I don't have that many. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Yes, I got humbled once again this morning in the children's ministries here. Experience doesn't mean anything to the new set of third and fourth graders, apparently. Just another old guy up in front of them. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 18. And then we're going to hop down and read a couple more verses here near the end of the chapter. Galatians 5, 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then the list of the works of the flesh are given in verses 19 through 21, and then the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 to 23. And then so we'll pick up there in verse 24. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So from this passage tonight, I'd just like to ask a question that I think the passage asks for, and that's this question: who has the control? Who has the control? Lord, we pray that you would bless this evening. We thank you, God, that we have a place to come back to on Sunday night and be challenged, Lord. We thank you for the ministry outreach done today and much again this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word to understand, Lord, that you gave this for your children. And Lord, we do well to all come honestly before the scripture. And Lord, let you direct us and let you have the control of our lives. And I pray we'd learn about that here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today to live in the flesh or fleshly is to be popular. It's the way that the world lives. It's the way that it's assumed that everybody should live. And if somebody's not living that way, then all of a sudden, what's your problem? What's wrong with you? You're not living the way that we are. And if it feels good, do it. That slogan has been around for a long time. And apparently, 10, 15 years ago, a rock band picked that up and made a song out of it. I'm really surprised that that fits well with rock music, that slogan, "If it feels good, do it." Not surprised that that goes together. And so popularity today is to how fleshly can you be? And so if you want to be really popular as a movie star, as a rock singer, then be as perverse as you can, and you'll get, you know, popularity. You'll get your picture on the front of a magazine at Jewel, right above the Snicker bars and the Reese peanut butter cups. I mean, you've made it big time there if you get your picture on something like that. I mean, what else is there to do in life but to have a bunch of people come through and stare at you or the candy bar and try to make a choice about what they want to buy? So, popularity. There's a guy, I don't believe he's a born-again Christian, but he recently challenged a group of Christians, I guess we'd say, at a prayer breakfast probably about 3 or 4 months ago. And this guy, he's brilliant. He's a conservative. He's a professor at Princeton. He's a visiting professor at Harvard Law School. He claims to be a Christian. And he just said a few things about popularity and Christianity at this thing that really convicted me. He's not an independent fundamental Baptist by any stretch. But what he said, a lot of independent fundamental Baptists would do well to at least believe that, at least go that far. Here's what he said: "The days of socially acceptable Christianity are over. One can still safely identify oneself as a Christian, doing that safely, because that just saying that does not necessarily assume that one actually believes what the church teaches on specific issues. In fact, if one doesn't believe what the church teaches, or does believe those things, but's not prepared to say anything about them, one can still be safe. He can be comfortable. Being this type of Christian is still socially acceptable. But to be a witness today is to make oneself a marked man or a woman. Discrimination, lost opportunities, excluded from worldly recognition, loss of friendships, loss of family unity, and alienation from family members. He said, for us now, in our culture, in this culture, at this time, he said, now it is Good Friday. And what he means by that is, there was the Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into town. And what did all the crowds do when Jesus rode to town on Palm Sunday? He was Hosanna. He was praised. He was exalted. Kids were cheering. They laid their branches out in front of him. He was popular. He was welcomed. He was loved. Well, in a very short amount of time, the crowd did what the culture today has done. And now it's Good Friday, and now that same Jesus is not being cheered and magnified. Now he's on trial before Pilate. And our Bible today is on trial in the courts of our country. Our Bible is on trial in the court of public opinion, and hasn't fared very well recently, has it? Now, what a Christian can do is make a choice. A Christian can say, well, I guess we lost there. I guess we lost there. Or a Christian can say, yeah, but that's the Bible that I believe. That's my Bible. That's my belief. That's the God that I follow. That's the Jesus that I serve. That book and I are not something that can be separated. It's Good Friday. Yes, the Bible's on trial, but a lot of Christians aren't on trial before Pilate because they have, maybe they believe it, but they don't do anything with it. Maybe I believe I'm not doing anything with it. So what does it matter? This probably unsaved conservative man recognized that. And so the excitement is gone. Friday is here, and our culture is saying, give us Barabbas. You heard a message about that. Give us Barabbas. We'll take that, not Jesus. And so Palm Sunday, things were a little bit easier. But now it is Friday, and we have a choice to make about what the future is going to be. He said one more thing. He said, they warn us, public opinion warns us, that if we make some of the decisions that we're making today, we stick with what the Bible really says, that we are going to come down on the wrong side of history. You will see. Have you heard that? You guys will see. You're going to come down on the wrong side of history if you say that homosexual marriage is wrong. History will prove you wrong one day. Well, the idea of history being our judge is the devil's vain, meaningless, hopeless, pathetic attempt to try to get this world's eyes off of who the true judge is. We're not going to stand someday before history, and history is going to look down and pass judgment on us. When we stand before our judge one day, it's going to be God. God is God. History is not our judge. God is our judge. And that's not popular today because people don't want a judge, because if they have a judge, then someone needs to have control and say over their life right now. So they don't want that. So it's not popular today to live godly. It's not popular to make the Bible our rule for faith and practice. It's popular today to know some things about the Bible, maybe use Bible terms, but to really embrace the Bible and to stand with the Bible and stand with God's words, to not be ashamed. That's what's very much unpopular because of the trial that the Scripture has been put on today by our culture. Satan would control not only his own children, but also God's children. He has partners in this battle for control. And our passage here in Galatians highlights one of Satan's closest partners in the battle for control of our life. And that partner is termed here the flesh. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So the condition, first off, that all of us are in is the fact that we all have, those of us that are born again, we have now living within us two natures. We have the nature that we were born with, the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. We also, when we were born again, have a new nature created within us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 and see this. Ephesians 4:24. Here the Bible says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So we have two natures, and those two natures, back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, are contrary the one to the other. There is a great tug of war going on within the life of every Christian. There is a tug of war going on. There is pressure from the old man, and there is the pull of the new nature for the Christian. One thing we should realize is this: sin never comes from the new nature, and right and righteousness never comes from the old nature. These aren't like 50-50s. This is a battle with two complete opposite opposing enemies that are constantly, persistently, always at war against each other. The old nature, the flesh, versus the new nature that is given at the time that we're born again. The flesh has some things that it likes to do. Let's look at verse 19. The old nature, the flesh, has works that it likes to do. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such life." That's the works of the old nature. The work of the new nature is very simple. The new nature simply does what is right. And it has for its guidebook and its law God's word. The new nature does right. The old nature does these works of the flesh. So our command then, secondly, is to, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. All right, so the condition is two natures. It's a problem. There is a conflict going on. The command for this condition is to walk in the Spirit. Walk with and in the Spirit. To walk, what does that mean? Well, it's not hard. It just means to stay beside, to keep up, step with. When I was little and I was told by my dad, "You stay beside me, you walk with me." That meant then that I was probably going to take in two or three or four steps for every one step that he took, because my legs were little and he liked to walk fast. So when I was little and I wanted to walk with my dad, I was moving out. I was lucky if maybe he would let me hold on to his hand and drag me along. Now today, if I wanted to walk with my dad, 76, got some health problems, I'd have to walk much slower. I'd have to slow myself way down. And so the point is not whether how fast I'm walking. The point is that I want to walk with my dad, and so I am following his pace. When I was little, that pace was fast. Now, that pace is much slower. But if I want to walk with him, I'm going to match him step for step. When I want to walk in the Spirit, it's not walking really, really fast. It's not walking really slow. It's whatever the Spirit says, however fast he's going, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not getting ahead of him. Why? Because I've just lost my fellowship. I'm not dragging behind. Why? Because I've lost my fellowship. I'm simply taking steps day by day that the Holy Spirit is taking. He is the one called alongside of me. I'm with him, walking in the Spirit. Now we have these two natures, and we have a command to walk in the Spirit, and in so doing, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can only live out the desires and the purposes of one of our natures at a time. We're only going to be obeying or following or conceding or submitting to one of those two natures at a time. It reminds me of Jesus who said, no man can serve two masters. We don't get to have it both ways. I think maybe that's the biggest lie of today's cool Christianity. You get both. No, you don't. We don't get both. These, the Bible says, are contrary one to the other. The new nature and the old nature, they are in opposition. They're at war with each other. So to say you get both means you get to come along and you get to pick both sides of a war, people that are completely against each other. It doesn't work that way. So when we make decisions that are according to our flesh, we are lining up on one side of a battle. Now we got to think, and this is where I don't really like preaching this message because it gets me. When I make a decision according to my flesh, I'm picking a side that I'm fighting for. And who's on the other side? There's only two natures here. It's the flesh and it's the spirit. I'm setting myself in battle against God's Holy Spirit. And that's sobering. It's humbling. It's frightening in one sense. That should make us think twice about living fleshly. The devil in this battle has only as much control of my life as I concede to him. All right? We have God's Holy Spirit living within us. But the flesh and the world are best friends. They're working together. And the devil wants me and you and every Christian. But it's our choice whether we submit to him or not. Now, in our culture today, one of the things that we hear over and over again that's getting old is how that everybody is a victim. Everybody's a victim. Well, it wasn't my... all this terrible stuff happened to me and all this happened to me and none of it was my fault. I'm the victim. Well, in the old nature, new nature battle, no one was ever victimized into living in the flesh. And that's what a lot of people, when they stop living a good Christian life and they start walking in the flesh and they get addicted to walking in the flesh and they stay on the side of the flesh, they want to make themselves somehow look good. And so they start saying, I'm the victim. Look at me. I'm a victim of this. No, when it becomes to the battle of the flesh, everyone makes their own choice. I make my choice. You make your choice. It's tug of war, as we said. Tug of war. We did that in camp. When I was probably six, tug of war. The rope was really thick. Six. My hands, they're small now. They're tiny then. I could barely get my hand on the rope, but I was in tug of war. I didn't have a choice whether I was going to participate. No. We need everybody on this team. Camp's always two teams, right? Everybody on this team's on this side. Everybody on this team's on this side. And in the middle is the muddy, watery depths. Who knows how deep it is? I mean, I'm six. To me, I'm looking down, and with my great swimming ability, it would take like 5 inches of water for me to drown anyway. So I'm thinking that's my death down there if I get pulled in. Of course, when you're little, when you're the littlest, where do you get put at in tug of war? You're not in the back. That in the back's always for the guy that's really healthy. He's vibrant. And so they get him in the back, and what does he do? He takes the rope and he wraps it around his waist, right? He's the anchor man. He has a mom who cooks really good for him. And he doesn't mind telling her no. But when you're little and a runt, you get put up front. So I'm trying to hold on to the rope. Tug of war. I mean, if one goes in, eventually what happens? Everybody goes in. So the flag's right in the middle, and everybody's watching the flag, and the girls are around, they're cheering like crazy for their team, and us guys, I don't even know why I put my hand on the rope, none of that much help anyway. But they said go, and we start pulling. And if you lose that battle, down in the watery mess you go, and then boom, more people coming right after you, right? And eventually that anchor man, right? He's tied in, so he's getting pulled face first. It's funny watching that guy lose, really. He's getting pulled face first, and down into the mud pit he goes to. It's tug of war. It's fun at camp. It's funny at camp. It's not funny when you're the first one in and Anchorman ends up on top of you. But it's a good illustration of what we're facing every day. We are in a tug of war. Look at verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Living in the flesh means you're going to be getting this, you're going to be fighting against God's Holy Spirit. Now, the other sobering truth about this is when a person decides to live in the flesh, they now become capable of doing any of the works of the flesh given in verses 19 through 21. Some of those works of the flesh, when we just read those in verses 19 through 21 there, like, oh, nope, not me. I'd never do that. I couldn't do that. Well, I might have a problem with that, and yeah, I might have a problem with that one, but, you know, 75% of those, that's not my problem. That's not me. I fight a few of those things that everybody fights, but the rest of them, that's not my problem. That's not the way it works either. When we have surrendered to our flesh and we have given the flesh the ability to work its way out in our life, then we are capable now, not that we're necessarily going to, we're capable of any one of those sins. Everybody, every Christian that ever gave into the flesh and did one of those works that we consider and hear really bad, all would have said what we just thought. That wouldn't be me. The flesh doesn't care. All the flesh wants is control. And once it's got control, we don't have control of what we're going to do. We've given that up. Flesh has control. It's going to take it and it's going to run. Going to run with us. If Satan can urge us to live in the flesh, he can tempt us at will. And he walks around seeking, doesn't he? The Bible says that. He's seeking. He's walking around seeking. He's looking for someone that he can control. So we have the command to walk in the Spirit, and then we have the conflict. And the conflict I see in verse 24, at the end of this verse, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, sometimes, I've heard, grown up, particularly teenager, I heard messages on the flesh. And sometimes it was kind of a concept that was just kind of out there. It was just the flesh. Like, don't follow the flesh. I didn't really know what did that really mean. Just do right. But here we have some words that tell us what the flesh is and how it works. At the end of verse 24, we have the affections and lusts of the flesh. So, what does that mean? Well, lusts. When we hear that word lust in English, we usually think of it meaning just simply some type of a sensual sin. But here, the word lust has a broader meaning than that. It really has the idea of a desire, what a person wants to do, what a person feels like doing. That's the idea of lust. And the word affections has to do with our feelings, often our emotions. So, the old nature, the flesh, comes to us, according to verse 24, in under the guise or garbed in feelings, desires, likes, and wants. Feelings, desires, likes, and wants. That's how the flesh is going to come in. So with that, people would often say, well, that's why I don't like your type of Christianity. Because all you guys talk about is you can't do anything that's enjoyable. You can't do anything that you want to do. You can't do anything that's fun. And that's really the wrong way to look at it. That's really a fleshly way to look at it. It's more like this. Here's a better way to look at it. We think about the idea of exercising. What do you think about the idea of exercising? Probably, most of us would say that there's some days Some would say there's more days than others, but there's some days when it's enjoyable to exercise. I mean, there are some days. I mean, we get in the middle of the winter, and if it's a hard winter again, and we get a nice warm day, what happens around our lake and what happens up and down the road? Everybody gets out and what? He gets out and exercise. Get some fresh air. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to ride the bike. I'm going to go for a run. Some days it's enjoyable to exercise. On the other hand, there are plenty of days when enjoyment and exercise don't go together. And exercise on that day becomes a battle of, do I really want to do this? Should I really do this? Well, most of us would say probably, yes, I should, but do I want to? No, I don't. So what do? Exercise, we all would, most would agree, is good to do. It's right to do. And people that are good at it and consistent and right with it are going to do it when they feel great about doing it. And they're also going to do it when they don't feel good about doing it. Why? Because they know it's right to do. That is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means the Spirit is control of our feelings. And when our feelings are good about something that's good, hey, that's great. But when our feelings about doing something right, we don't want to do, person that's following the Holy Spirit is going to say, my feeling doesn't match up with what I know I should do, but I'm going to choose to do what I should do instead of choosing my feeling. Now, exercise may be a bad example, but there's plenty of things that we come to in our life. It could be entertainment. It could be a friend. It could be what we do on social media. It could be what we do with getting up in the morning. It could be in raising our family. It could be in discipline. It could be in any number of things. What is in control? What is right or what I feel like doing? If what I feel like doing is in control, that is living in the flesh. If what is right is what is in control, that is walking in the Spirit. So there's a Johnny who comes home from school. He has homework to do. He also has friends that are outside playing. His mom tells him to do his homework first, and then he can play. Johnny's response might be to blurt out, oh, Mom, I don't want to, or Mom, I don't feel like doing my homework. Well, Johnny has more problems than his homework to deal with right then, but what's Johnny's problem? He wants to make his decision based on his what he feels like doing, or the Bible term is his flesh, rather than on what is right. Johnny grows up, never conquers that problem, never brings his spirit under submission of the Holy Spirit. And his friends have him over, and some friends offer him some beer. And the friends tell Johnny, hey, look, Johnny, this beer, it's cool. It will make you feel good. It'll make you feel good. Johnny's been doing, at least in his mind, or as much as he possibly could for all of his life, what feels good anyway. And he has let that be an acceptable thing to make a decision based on, what feels good. And so now he's with some friends, and he has an opportunity to do what feels good. At least the friends that he's with tell him that this feels good. And so he believes them, and he doesn't want to be weird, another decision that he's come to in his life, wanting to fit in with whoever he's with. So instead of doing what's right and saying no and separating from those friends, he takes the beer and drinks it and gives into the pressure of his feeling, thinking that he would lose acceptance, and he didn't want that. So the wants and the feelings have become what controls Johnny's life. The flesh is what the Bible says. Some other situations that we might find ourselves in. We don't want to feel like reading the Bible. So we fill in the blank. Do anyway, or we don't. Flesh or spirit? There's people today that I talked to yesterday that said they were coming to church. I mean, lots of them. A lot of them said they're coming to church today. A couple answered the door, actually, and told me. We don't actually feel like coming to church today. Many of these people are lost, so understand that. Many have made a profession, but I'd rather have heard, I don't feel like coming, but I know it's right to do, and so we're coming anyway. Occasionally, there's a kid in junior church that doesn't want to listen. So he doesn't. Why? Because he's in the habit of doing what he wants rather than what's right. It's the flesh versus the spirit if that child has been born again. A teen girl likes attention from boys, so she dresses provocatively to catch the eye of some guy. Well, the Bible simply calls this living according to the flesh, making choices based on what a person wants or feels. College student disagrees with the dorm supervisor or a rule, so what do? One of two things. They either say, wow, I've got some things to learn. Thank you, Lord, for that. Or they retreat to their dorm room and either run to their phone and call somebody, or they find another college student just as susceptible to living according to their feelings as they are, and they began to talk with each other. It's the choice of the flesh or the spirit. A guy likes the sound of the world's music, so he listens to it. You know, verses 19 through 21, there's a long list of sins. And I promise you this, that if you did a little research with press credentials, you could find a rock and roll song or a country music song for every one of those works of the flesh, not that says it's bad, but that says it's good, and promote it, and say it's great, and glorify it, and glamorize it. And so when we listen to that sound, and that gets into our head, we're setting ourselves up to stand on the wrong side of this battle. Setting ourselves up. All right, we're filling our minds with that. We're conceding our minds and our thoughts to the devil's indoctrination. Kids don't want to get up on time, so they don't. People feel like pouting, so they do. Bill Clinton, I feel your pain, right? He's famous for that. There's one person who's just fine with the flesh, too, isn't he? Feeling. Kids like their bad attitudes, so they wear it for everybody else to see. Decisions. What is the bottom line with our decisions? Want, feeling, like, or is it right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 once again, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Here the Bible gives us a good three-step process, the three steps of taking care of this situation. Ephesians 4, 22, that ye put off, that's number one, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Number 23, and be renewed, that's number two, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then number 3, verse 24, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So put off, be renewed, and put on. Now when we live in the new nature, and what is right and what is holy takes over the cockpit, the driver's seat, the captain's chair, what is right is in control. The Holy Spirit's in control. He's driving the plane. He's driving the car. He's taking care of the ship. So when this situation happens, consider some of these. Got a ninth grader who's tempted to cheat on a test. But he realizes he could most likely get away with it because he knows the teacher's not going to catch him. But he quickly gets that thought out of his head. Because the new nature and the spirit that he submitted to that morning directed him in the middle of the day to do what was right. We don't feel like getting up 30 minutes early to spend time in God's Word and prayer, but the new nature reminds you that you ought to. So the new man constrains you to do what's right, despite feeling. A new Christian doesn't want to tithe on their income. But the decision to do what's right and to walk in the Spirit wins the struggle against holding on to money and being covetous. The new nature is going to do what is right. It's going to do what's right. We just have to get in line with it. We just have to surrender to it. We have to submit to the Holy Spirit's direction in our life. So in conclusion here, to reject the flesh and walk in the Spirit, here are some steps that I think we find in Scripture. Number one, a Christian has to be born again. Someone's not born again, then they're not going to have this battle. They're not even saved. They just have the old man. The old man's going to is going to have control over their life. They might be moral. They might be self-disciplined. Not going to be disciplined in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Must be born again. Number two, the strength of our new nature comes in God's Word. A couple quotes here. There's effectively no way a Christian can walk in the new nature if they are not regularly in the Word of God. There's no way to do it. There's no way to do it. Another quote, if our children are not in the Word of God every single day, they will walk in the flesh, period. They're going to. So I have responsibility for me. I have responsibility for my family. They will walk in the flesh, period, if they're not in God's Word every day. That's challenge for us parents and fathers. A man without food starves, an animal without food starves, the spirit without food starves, but the flesh that's unfed starves also. Starve the flesh to death and feed the spirit every day. Make choices based on that. Just starve the flesh out. Don't watch, don't listen, don't think. Don't be around things that are of this world and of the flesh. Don't be around them. Starve it out. Fill the Spirit full every day, starting with a time with the Lord and then coming back to Him throughout the day. In other words, walk in the Spirit. Keep pace with the Holy Spirit. Starve out the flesh unless we feed it. And if we feed it, we can expect it to get a lot of energy, have a lot of strength against us. Thirdly, would be to embrace discipline in our life. The old nature just does what it wants to do, and it avoids what it doesn't feel like doing. That's the old nature. Just undisciplined, just does what it wants to do, when it wants to do it, if it wants to do it. So we have to embrace the idea of discipline. Let the Holy Spirit direct us into a life of discipline. If a person does nothing spiritually each day about this battle, they will automatically be in the flesh. So just doing nothing doesn't help either. Neglect is defeat. Fourthly, it is daily. It is daily. Most people each day take off dirty clothes and put on clean clothes. Most people that have boys in their house have to review this more than they think that they probably should. Review this. You know, I'm pretty sure you wore that yesterday. I'm pretty sure you went to bed in that, and I see you at family devotions wearing it still. Normal people don't do that. If I choose not to take definite action on this each day about my clothes, I'm not going to smell very good before too long. And the same thing with our old man. We just choose to neglect this before long. Ever heard somebody had an attitude that stinks? Where'd that come from? They forgot to take off some old clothes. They forgot to put on the new man at some point. So things start to stink. Their attitude starts to stink. Some days are hot. Have you ever had to? I've had a couple times change my shirt more than one time during a hot day. It's a hot day. It's dirty work. I remember sitting at lunch a couple summers ago with Mr. Leslie, and he says, "Man, he was in a messy, dirty, filthy job, and it was one of those summers that was hot. Not last summer. It was before that. It was boiling hot. And so, why? Because you know, I don't want to smell myself, let alone have other people smell me. And so, some days are tough. Got to change more than once. And you know what? In the spiritual realm, some days are tough. Some days are tough. And we got to get back on track more than once if the battle is hot. Fifth, pray and ask for help from your helper, the Holy Spirit. His very name means a person that stands along beside of you. He is right there to help us. A sixth, in this battle, it's important to have the right friends. Especially, well, everybody, but especially for those that are younger, to have the right friends. The wrong friend could make you think that living in the flesh is okay and that it's acceptable and that you should do that. The right friend is always going to say what you want them to say at the time. But if you're heading toward the flesh, then that right friend, no, you're on this team, remember? Get back over here. That's a good friend. Pick your friends wisely. Sometimes your friends in this realm aren't, you're not going to be helped by your family. Maybe, maybe not. But a good friend in this battle is important. And then remember that the best friend of the flesh is the world, so keeping its temptations far away from you is going to be very important. The best friend of the flesh in this battle is the world. The world will promote fleshly living in us, our children, in our church. So to sit down in front of something and watch 2 hours of the pure world coming in at us, that's not going to help us in that battle, setting ourselves up for defeat. Just listening to the world's music, filling our mind full of that, setting ourselves up for defeat. And then, lastly, God has commanded us to run the race. But we're not going to run any race before we first learn to walk step by step, day by day, in God's Holy Spirit. There's great work that we need to do. There's a lot of work to do. Ministry is an exciting opportunity. Working with families every Sunday, working with all different types of people in our area is exciting. But it becomes dangerous to do that when we're not walking in the Spirit. So before we run the race, first things first, walk in the Spirit. There was a story told, many of us have heard it, though, of how Eskimos killed wolves, and they would often take a knife, dip it in the blood of a dead animal, and freeze it, and then put it outside, blade side up. And a wolf would come along, and as that blood started to melt, he'd start licking that blade. Before long, the wolf had cut its tongue on that blade, and the wolf would actually bleed to death because it couldn't stop its appetite for that scent of that blood. And the blade had cut him before he even knew it. And that's the ultimate end for the flesh. No matter what picture is on the magazine at Jewel, no matter what the billboard says, the end of the flesh is corruption and destruction. It's going to be destroyed, wiped out. God is our judge. God will judge right and wrong. The flesh is going to destroy. It's going to corrupt. It's going to lie. It's going to take anything that you're willing to give it. We don't have to be alone in this battle. Holy Spirit's beside us. He's our friend. He'll help us. He'll keep us. We've got to start each day and stay each day on the right side of this battle of our natures. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that it might be a help to someone here. Lord,